Well, good morning. Here we are, August 17th. Wake up with the wake up. We start off with the morning update as to the date and the calendar. How about that? August 17th. School starts, right, this week? Next week. Not them. Whoa. Hey, they have a whole break. My goodness. Doesn't John, he starts tomorrow for college. Kira, when do you start? Next Monday? Jackson starts this week. So, well, they're heading back to school anyhow. Well, today we're living in the light of coming judgment. Sounds like a very interesting topic, because number one, Jesus is coming back, and to those who are in the prophetic ministries looking for signs that that speak about Christ's return, they are all around us. the scriptures that point to Jesus returning are very much fulfilled, or in moments could be fulfilled. And one of the necessary ones, of course, is the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And the reason that the Jewish temple being built in Jerusalem is that in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist goes into the temple and desecrates it. So he can't go into the temple and desecrate it unless there's a temple. And so the temple has to be built, and but there's a mosque on it. And so there's what happens, and what are they going to do? How's this going to work out from there? We don't know, but everything else is primarily go for the return of Christ. And so we're just anticipating what the Lord will do. But our lesson today is Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's outlining for them some very specific things that they have to keep in mind. The Thessalonican church was a very good church, but it was not a perfect one. Well, there is no such thing as a perfect church, as Scripture goes on to tell, because every church has to overcome problems. Every church has people in the congregation who do not live up to the level of their maturity. Fortunately, we don't have that problem here. Everybody say amen. Yeah. We don't have that problem here. All the people that were that way, they left a long time ago. Yeah, I used to get upset. There was an individual. Now, we've been here 45 years, so this was 42 years ago, so those people have long died. The guy he got upset with me, or upset with something, and he used to sit and he would fold his arms and stare at the ceiling like he's counting the all of the slats up there. And the whole service, that's all he'd do. He wouldn't look at you, he wouldn't sing, he wouldn't do anything. And I says, God, why? What can we do to change this? And my thought was, he was spiritually, now remember, this is spiritual retardation. He has willfully and intentionally reached a point of maturity in his life that he refused to go further. Okay? So when that happens, you people reach that point of spiritual maturity that they don't want to go any further, and they refuse to accept anything that will move them beyond it. I mean, I can give more illustrations, but we'll go on. Not from here, but other churches that just were devastated by people that were just, I was at one board meeting and business meeting, and they wanted rid of this young preacher. He was basically, I think he'd been out of Bible college not too long, and I said, well, what is it you don't like about him? He says, he sweats too much when he preaches. I go, what? Yeah, he sweats too much when he preaches. Okay, so that's a real spiritual mature person, you know. Can't see beyond perspiration. So, If he stunk, well, that'd be different, but he's, you know, he sweat too much. So Paul doesn't go into that type of detail here in with the church at Thessalonica. So there can be misunderstandings that occur between even the most sincere and mature saints. However, just because there are disagreements does not mean there is a lack of love or a sense of community. So when we're looking at maturity and growth, it's being able to, it's like the one song, "He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs." So whenever we look at people, we have to do the same thing, that we have to look beyond people's faults, because we all have them, except maybe one or two. And then, of course, don't throw anything. Everybody has faults. Everybody has shortcomings. Everyone is not at the top of their game all the time and does everything complete and intact and no fault, no failure, no mistakes. That doesn't happen. And so the idea is that we have to be willing to accept people's shortcomings, and especially if we expect them to let us have ours. So, our individual shortcomings. So everyone has them. It's just a matter of what brings them out and where they end up on a person's scale of pain and difficulty. So Paul was probably writing to clear up some problems that Timothy observed whenever he had gone to deliver the first letter. And so when he comes back to Paul, he is giving them some situations that's going on in the church at Thessalonica. And so Paul is writing a second letter to the church, outlining some of their difficulties and outlining some of the needs that they need to take in place. So we must also keep in mind that we will be judged for our actions. In a letter to the church at Corinth, Paul wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, there's two judgments at the end time. One is the judgment seat of Christ, and the other is the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is where all the righteous will be judged. Now, we will be judged for what we have done with Christ in our life. This is not a, kick them out of heaven, go to hell place. If we're at the judgment seat of Christ, we're in heaven, okay? You're in heaven, and you will be rewarded. Rewarded is more of a term we could use instead of judgment, but the idea is that there will be a judgment for what we've done with Jesus. Because the scriptures tell us only what is done for Christ will last. So if you take all of the things that we've done in life, and I like the illustration, a guy comes to heaven and he's got to go through tunnel to get into heaven, and he's got these wagon loads of stuff that he's done with his life. He's dragging him up into the tunnel, and when he comes out the other side of the tunnel, there's hardly anything left on all the wagons because all that wasn't done for Christ got burnt up, didn't make it. Whatever we do for Christ lasts for an eternity. All the rest of the stuff is only for temporal. And so that gives us a focus on loving, forgiving, doing the living for Christ, doing the right things for the right reasons. Those types of things. So, and see, God isn't condemning us or guilting us. People are often guilted into doing things. When God is watching, you better do this right, stuff like that. Well, if you can't do it right because you haven't been reminded that God is watching, you need to really check the character scale. Because we do it because it's the right thing to do, and God is always watching. So, but he is watching with the intent of helping. God is watching with the intent of helping, protecting, guiding, strengthening you. So it's not about let's find some problems with David. It's about what weaknesses does David have, and how can the Holy Spirit and the Word and Christ help me help you overcome those difficulties so that you are doing the right things for the right reasons with the help of God. So judgment seat of Christ then is rewards. What happens at the judgment seat of Christ? The scripture talks about a crown of righteousness that we receive. And what happens is we will take those crowns and throw them at Christ's feet, because we couldn't do the righteousness, we couldn't do the right deeds that we are rewarded for without Christ's help. So it's like, you know, whenever you're doing work with someone and, you know, someone comes along and they're helping you, it's like, I could have never done this without you. Well, that's how we will see Christ in our life. We could have never done this without Christ. Because if we could do it without Christ, it isn't worth doing. You know, so. So for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so that's for the judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne judgment, that's at the end of time, when heaven and earth is destroyed and all the wicked dead are resurrected and they all appear before God. And that's when God, you know, their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They've never asked Christ to forgive them of their sins. And so they are there at that judgment, and Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So that's the judgment no one wants to be at. Okay, so questions? No one that is saved, no one that is forgiven of their sins. Everyone who is forgiven of their sins will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the righteous. The wicked, those who have never asked Christ into their life, those who have turned their back on Christ, on God, those are the ones who will appear at the great white throne judgment, and God will cast them into the lake of fire. Satan and the false prophet and all those guys, those are the ones that are going to occupy there. Hitler, Mussolini, those characters, they're going to be, some people say there's degrees of hell, degrees of torment. Well, if there is, those guys are at the bottom, they're at the bottom of the pit. So they will be, I don't know how you judge a person that is responsible for 60 million people dying. That's Hitler. So, all because of a fantasy to be emperor of the world. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, 1, 2, and 3. I'm going to read it out of a non-King James version. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, see the emphasis, you belong to. Okay, I'm writing to you who belong to Jesus Christ. May God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you peace and grace. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you, because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. So Paul begins this declaration with his the important, you belong to Jesus, all right? So I'm writing this letter to all of you who belong to Jesus. It's important that in dealing with conflict in churches, I would remind people, okay, let's go back to how this all started. When did you give your life to Christ? Okay? Let's start from where we belong. We belong to Jesus. Okay, now as we belong to Jesus and we've been growing in our relationship with Christ, then some difficulties have come. What happened to create these difficulties? And always remember who you belong to. Okay? So in our life, when we're dealing with people, always remember who you belong to. You belong to Jesus. Now, that's not only to move us in the right behavior, but it's also to remind us of the promises that God has given us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That, you know, that God, where there is trouble and problems, God gives us great strength. So, you see, belonging to God, belonging to God doesn't push us, it secures us and enables us to walk. You know, God leads us through life. And he, this leading of God and the Holy Spirit is according to his word. And so we have all of this pointing together. I belong to Jesus. Okay? So, you know, problems come, I belong to Jesus. You know, victories come, I belong to Jesus. You know, relationships are strained, I belong to Jesus. I'm going to do the right things for the right reasons, you know. So we have that in place. The letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy, partners in ministry with Paul. In the previous letter, Paul had offered thanks for the faithful and love evident in the congregation. But since that first epistle, they had been ongoing development in each area. They had not plateaued or regressed in their faith as a result of the difficult circumstances they were facing. So Paul's writing to them not because they've fallen off in their relationship with Christ or they've plateaued. He's not writing to them because, you know, he's trying to give them a kick in the pants. Move forward. That's not the base. He said, let us pause, the note says, let us pause to note the results of the persecution. So, the church at Thessalonica has been persecuted. It weeds out the insincere and causes suffering and loss. So the results of persecution weeds out those who are insincere in their faith. So, okay, there have been people who have left the church because of the persecution. So verses 3 through 10, which we'll read those in a moment, comprise one sentence in the Greek. So have broken, you know, whenever these letters were written, you know, we don't write a letter to someone and say, verse 1, and then we finish that thought, then we have number 2. No, we write sentences and paragraphs and, you know, paragraphs and then a conclusion or whatever. Well, in writing this, these were written in those paragraphs or these statements. So verses 3 through 10 are part of one statement, although they are broken into 3, 4, 5 through 10. Their faith, commitment, and maturity had grown and increased beyond measure, so they were doing well. The desire Paul had for them and for which he prayed were being fulfilled in the entire congregation. They still had problems which he would address later on in the letter. And what else? And they were approaching the problems in a manner consistent with the example of Jesus. So Paul's letting them know, you're doing a good job at this. Then verse 4 through 6. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. So Paul is building them up. You know, you've done well in all the sufferings and difficulties you're facing, the persecutions from non-believers, you're doing very well. And God will use this persecution to show his justice and to make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering. It's important that this is showing, for God will show his justice. You know, people who are persecuting the church, they will be judged because they are not only persecuting individuals, they are persecuting Jesus. Okay? And, you know, when you persecute Jesus, remember whose we are? We belong to Jesus. We are his child. And so we always remember that. I belong to Jesus, okay? And so we're not only seeing that in our actions, but in promises. And so those who would say evil against us because of doing good, well, they're persecuting Jesus. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. So in God's justice, now, one of the things is we don't see them on fire right now. they persecute, they're doing wrong, and so God ought to burn them up right now. No, teach them a lesson. He doesn't do that. He has grace and mercy, but he is just, and they will be held accountable for their persecution. So Paul could speak with a special spiritual pride in glorying in that he made to other churches. Judgment is not viewed in the Western legal sense of determination of and punishment for a crime that breaks the law, but the implementation of true justice. Okay, God as the one who implements justice for the disenfranchised, those who are outside attention and care of this world, have already observed their sufferings, empowered them to endure, and would vindicate their determined faithfulness. So basically, God is going to vindicate our stance. Those who have persecuted, those who have done the wrong against us, willfully and intentionally, because of our faith, those individuals will face divine judgment, justice. What else we have here is suffering. 1 Thessalonians, the congregation had been informed, believers are appointed to suffering. Suffering is not viewed as a punishment from God. It's an important thing to note. Suffering is not punishment from God. Bad things happen to good people. And Job is the prime example of that. There's no reason why Job should be suffering, but he did. And he had. And so suffering is not viewed as punishment from God, but a method whereby God produces character and maturity in believers. God delivers us from the world, but not out of the world. So we don't sign up for it. We don't sign up. Can I have suffering this week, Lord? I've been a little too passive. I need some suffering. That's a joke. There we go, smile. not viewed as punishment, God delivers. Faith is not viewed as something that must be shielded from hardship. So our faith does not, you know, it's like I have a strong faith, but I don't know how strong I'd be if I had hardship. So it's like faith is supposed to shield me from difficulties. No, it doesn't shield you, it keeps you. And the hardships will come and go, but God is the source of our strength, and he is the source who will direct us. So God in his divine justice will recompense with affliction those who afflict his own. So those who are who took pleasure in punishing, God will punish. Those who take pleasure in punishing or creating affliction for the righteous, for God's people, they will be judged for it. If not in this life, in the life to come. 2 Thessalonians, any questions? All right, prepare for the coming judgment. Verses 7 through 9. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels. Now, again, taking this into consideration, that God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted. There is a divine rest that God gives to keep us safe and, you know, be still and know that I am God. You know, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let the rest of Christ, the peace of Christ that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds. So these are scriptural precipices that we are to hold on to find rest and not be tormented. Torment is not from God. We find persecution, it's like people can get all worked up over it and, almost lose their mind over it. Well, God is saying, don't lose your mind. He's saying, be at peace. He will provide a divine rest. Focus on Him. They are not just persecuting you, they are persecuting Christ. So have that in mind. For Jesus will appear. He is coming back, and He's the one who's going to take care of it. He will come with His mighty angels, in verse 8, and He will come with His mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. So Christ is coming back. Verse 9, they will be punished with eternal destruction forever, separated from the Lord and from His glorious power. So this whole thing Paul is writing, and that these people who, now this was 2,000 years ago, all right? So these individuals, Paul is telling the Thessalonians that they're persecuting you, but they're really persecuting Christ. They're persecuting Jesus. And in that persecution, there is a judgment that's coming. Well, it's still coming. it's been 2,000 years. When's it coming? It's coming. That we are all will stand before God, the righteous, the judgment seat of Christ, the wicked, the great white throne judgment, but everyone will stand before God. He will return, His angels, mighty angels and whatever, coming from heaven, the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ will rise. That's what we're looking forward to. And we'll meet Christ in the air. That's what's coming in front of us. So we keep that perspective going in our minds and in our hearts. The wicked, they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man is in agony and fire, and the Lazarus is at peace in the bosom of Abraham. So we find that Jesus is the one who gives these illustrations. So in light of the coming judgment, verse 10. When He comes on that day, He will receive glory from His holy people, praise from all who believe, and this includes you, for you believe what we told you about Him. So imagine Paul saying, and this includes you. And guess what? It's still this, and this includes you, us. This includes you, that you are going to receive this glory and this praise from God. When He comes on that day, He will receive glory from His holy people. We will, be exuberant and praising God, and His praise will be from all believers. And then verse 11, verse 11 and 12. So we keep on praying for you. Paul is telling this to the Thessalonians. So we keep on praying for you. You know, it's important that we pray one for another. Pray for our family, pray for our friends, pray for, those that we know are having difficulty. That we pray for you, seeking our, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of His call. God has called each one of us to His kingdom. We all have a call upon our life. We have a call from God that we are to be His children, that we are to follow Him. I was speaking to an individual, and he was saying, I felt I had a call from God. And then, you know, then he changed the subject. But every one of us has a call from God. And that call is about following him and being his child. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the call. We should repent of our sins and be part of his family. That's the call of God. And Paul is saying that we are praying for you, asking that God would enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. So you think about making or having a prayer for family, friends, that our prayer is not only will God bless them, but we are praying that God would enable them to live a life worthy of their call. You know, what you were called to be, may God fulfill that in you and give you the power and the strength to fulfill that. And may he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. May he give you the faith and the power to do what he has prompted you to do. Yeah. To live a good life, to live a godly life, to forgive, to allow his spirit to move on you, to be able to talk about Christ, live for him. So we find it is an intense desire for people to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. See, that's, you know, I said spiritual retardation. They stop their growth. You know, they are willful and intentional in not growing any further in their relationship with God. And that's not good for anyone. And we find that Paul is saying to the Thessalonians that he wants them to continue to grow in Christ. He is a spiritual parent who constantly had their interest at heart. He wants them to grow and mature in their relationship with Christ. Oh, what else we have here? We find that there was that first was their being worthy of God's calling. Does not refer to one's vocation or going to a particular location. Rather, it is God's calling individuals to salvation. So it isn't like God's calling you to go to Africa. He is calling you to grow in your relationship with him. Second, God is fulfilling God's resolve or purpose in each of our lives. So God has a purpose for us. And so we're praying that that purpose will be resolved, that we will work through the difficulties that stop us from going forward. And third, Paul prays the Thessalonians live in such a way that the name of Jesus is glorified, that Christ would be glorified in our actions and our lives. And finally, verse 23. The 23? Yes. Oh, it's chapter 5. Second Thessalonians. Well, I'll read it out of here. Was I reading from the right book? Yep, okay. And this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Holiness does not drive people away from God, rather it draws them to him. He initiates and empowers the entire process, of which the separation, holiness is separation from sin, but it's also closeness to God. You know, so that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, that's completely, not holy, Holy Spirit, wholly, completely. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, whatever's going on in your life, may you be close to God. May you be blameless whenever you stand before God. May you have accomplished all that God has intended for you. And faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What God has called you to do, he will help you to accomplish it. God does not call us to do something we can't do, but we are to do it with him, and that with him, through him, with him, in him, we are complete. So this is what Paul was writing to the Thessalonians about the coming judgment, that they don't need to worry about it. they need to be prepared to face the difficulties with the help of God, with the help of Christ, and that they can make it to wherever they need to be. And whatever God has called them to do, they will accomplish it. Amen. Questions? Questions? No questions. Wonderful. Jesus, we thank you that you have given us your word, and Lord, you have got a calling upon our life that we can be ever faithful to what you have for us. We ask your blessing upon our life, and that we are able to fulfill the calling that you have called us to do and to be. In Jesus' name, amen.